Have you ever noticed how clear God's voice can feel on Sunday morning and how quiet it can seem by Monday at 8:15 a.m.? On Sunday, we're saying, Lord, use me. On Monday, we're saying, Lord, help me survive. The question isn't whether the Spirit is still active on Monday. The question is whether we believe the gifts were even meant to stay in the sanctuary. Today, we're talking about living spiritual gifts, not as events, but really as a way of life, and it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Well, hello everyone. Welcome back. We're two episodes into our third season. My name's Charles Russell.
And I'm Bruce Ritter, and if you're new here, welcome. And if you've been with us through previous seasons, thanks for coming back. Today is episode two, and sadly, we're having to bid goodbye to our Panthers for the season that came to end over the weekend, thanks to Matthew Stafford, which I think is probably the greatest quarterback in the league this season, at least. But Panthers came up short, and we have nothing left but Carolina basketball for the year.
Well, hey, if that's all you have, that's a pretty good thing to have this year. Congratulations to our beloved Carolina Panthers. You fought hard all year long, rewarded with a playoff appearance, and so we're just going to build and continue going up. Carolina basketball, it's been a good year. We're just believing for greater things. And if you're an NBA fan, our Charlotte Hornets, they're looking pretty good. 55-point victory Saturday evening, I believe, and so thrilled about that. But all things said, it's a good time to be a sports fan in the Carolinas. And so if you're not a Carolina sports fan team, come join the dark side. I mean, come join the good side. Come live over here. These are the Lord's team. So we want you to be blessed in your sports view. And so come join us. Well, that's enough pontificating, I think, about sports and athletes. Let's talk about what we're getting into today. We're going to be very practical in this episode. We spent time exploring about what the gifts are, why they matter, and how they operate. And so we're going to start asking a critical question, and it's simply this. How do we actually live this out?
Yeah, we're excited to talk about spiritual gifts, continue our study today. Just want to make one more observation. We're here on the Chowan River at a friend's house that has let us come and stay here for the night as we are part of their kicking off a season of prayer in their church. And so we're excited to be here. Right across the river is Edenton, and we're on the banks of the Chowan River on the eastern edge of Bertie County. And so we want to give a shout out to Webb Hoggard for inviting us and letting us have a little on-location shoot today with the Five Gifts Podcast. And Charles, you bring up something I think is important for us to consider. Most Christians think of spiritual gifts primarily in the context of church, small groups, church services. You know, those Sunday morning manifestations, maybe a Wednesday night prayer meeting, maybe something shared in personal ministry in small groups.
Yeah, but what if I told you that that perspective really misses about 95% of your life? I mean, what if the gifts are meant to flow through you at your job, in your neighborhood, the grocery store, in your family room?
Yeah, I think that's really something to think about. That's a powerful idea, Charles. And I think it's biblical. And today we're unpacking some principles from Romans 12 that we think will revolutionize how you think about spiritual gifts. And again, these principles turn gifts from occasional incidents and events really into a supernatural lifestyle.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's what we're after, is a supernatural lifestyle. We want to live these gifts out. So we're going to tackle some of the fears, some of the misconceptions that keep people from stepping into gift ministry. Things like, What if I get it wrong? Or what if people think I'm weird? What if I'm not spiritual enough? So you've been exercising gifts for decades, or you're just curious about what God might want to do through you. I believe today's episode is uniquely and specifically for you. So let's dive in. Bruce, how do we begin living out our spiritual gifts beyond the congregation?
Well, I think one absolutely foundational principle is to remember that really, as a believer, all of life is worship. It's not just your worship service. It's the idea that what Romans 12 says is that we're to, in view of God's mercy, we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And Paul says that's our worship. That's our proper form of worship. And again, this is reframing where we consider spiritual gifts and how they operate. And if you notice what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, the word therefore, that's how he begins that passage. He's just spent 11 chapters unpacking God's wonderful grace that includes our calling, our salvation, our sanctification, our victorious lifestyle. And now he says, in light of all that, here's your response. Be a living sacrifice. Be a 24/7 worshiper, someone that's given in service to the Lord. So this isn't a Sunday or an only when I'm in church sacrifice. Again, it's a day-to-day, 24/7, living, breathing, worshiping, giving of your life to God. And so if your life is worship, God can manifest a gift through you at any time and in any situation. So if you think about it, someone may share a struggle with you in the workplace. Well, that's a potential moment for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. Or if you're grabbing coffee with someone, you sense someone needs encouragement. What a tremendous opportunity for a prophetic word. If you're serving your neighbor, as you pray for them, you might find an occasion to share a word of knowledge that and that can become a powerful moment, not just a ministry to the person according to their need, but actually in partnership with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches us that in the display of spiritual gifts, there's a recognition among unbelievers when they say, "Wow, I think God is here. God is doing something in this situation." And so we want those opportunities. And I think, Charles, a lot of times we compartmentalize our faith, where, you know, we view life kind of, there's a sacred side of life, and then there's my secular life. There's church life versus marketplace life, or Christian life versus, you know, my personal life. But that's just not biblical Christianity. Paul prayed that the Thessalonians be sanctified through and through, you know, spirit, soul, body. And wherever you go, the old adage is, there you are. Well, wherever you go as a believer, you're taking the presence of the Lord with you. And so the words like sanctify and blameless, those are words of sacrifice. You're being offered to God in everything you do. So the early church understood this, I believe. They gathered together, they worshiped in the temple courts, but they also worshiped in their homes. And if you read a lot of the occasions of ministry taking place, it was in the marketplace. It took place in the margins of life. So we'd encourage you, stop thinking of spiritual gifts as something that only happened during worship services. Start seeing every moment as an opportunity for God to work through you. Again, your Monday morning is as sacred as your Sunday morning if you're a living sacrifice to God.
Man, Bruce, that just leads perfectly into our second principle, which is this: your identity in Christ, it frees you to minister to others. Because here's the thing, if we're going to minister gifts in every area of life, we have to deal with how we see ourselves. Romans 12:3 puts it this way: "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now that most people hear that verse and think it's only about avoiding pride. And yes, pride is a problem for sure. But pride distorts our ministries. It makes everything about us instead of about God. But here's what we miss with that perspective. Low self-esteem is just as destructive to gift ministry as pride is. Think about that. Pride says, I can do all of this on my own. I don't need God. I don't need anyone else. And that really limits your natural abilities. But low self-esteem says this, I can't do anything. God can never use someone like me. And that kind of perspective really puts a limit to your perceived inabilities. On one extreme or the other, pride or low self-esteem, both are forms of unbelief, right? And so both keep you from stepping into what God wants to do through you. The answer is not found in thinking more highly of yourself, and it's not found in thinking less of yourself. The answer is found exclusively in Christ. So, you know, when you begin to find your identity in Christ, what you discover is ultimate freedom. You're not defined by your successes, by your failures. You're not performing to prove your worth. You're simply responding to who God says you are. So, with that in mind, Jesus has already set you free from sin, from carnality, from pride, from low self-esteem. Your identity, your health, your wholeness, it's all found in Him. Here's what that means practically. You don't have to be perfect to minister a gift. Let me say that again. You don't have to be perfect to minister a gift. You don't have to have it all together. What you do have to be is available. I've heard it said before that the best ability is availability. So it's not in perfection. It's not in having everything complete. It's in being available. And Paul was free because he had died to self and he was alive in the spirit. He wasn't trying to impress people. I figured out a long time ago that I was horrible at impressing people because I'm just not very impressive. But what I did discover is that in my being available, God could really use me in greater ways than I had been used before. So he's not trying to impress people. He wasn't worried about what other people thought. He was focused on one thing, on glorifying God. So the question isn't, who am I? The question is, what is Christ doing in my life? Man, that really brings me to a thought or phrase that we've learned and that we've really incorporated and integrated into our life, which is simply this. What is the activity of Christ in one's life, in the life of a church, in the life of an organization? Where you're leading, are you able to identify the activity of God? What's Jesus doing in your midst? And if you can begin to discern, and might I add, not just by yourself, but in team, if the team can begin to discern the activity of God, now it becomes, okay, this is what Christ is doing, and now our response is to align ourselves to the activity of God. And so I think that's an important question. To always ask ourselves, that's a question that should, I believe, always be at the forefront of our leadership and of living out practically the spiritual gifts. What is the activity of Christ? What is Christ doing in my life? And when you get that right, man, it is liberating. Now all of a sudden, I don't have to create the boundary. I don't have to create the vision. Christ has the vision for His church. God has vision for His people. So we're not having to create anything. What we are doing is discerning this divine activity in our midst. And now our responsibility, the pressure of creating is lifted. Now what we do is discern and do the work of aligning ourselves, coming into agreement, joining, participating in the activity of Christ. Man, the churches that I've pastored over the years, I've said this phrase, and I'll continue to say it. is that if we say what Jesus is saying, if we go where he's going, if we do what he's doing, then we get to participate in what he's blessing. And I don't know about anybody that's viewing today, that's digesting this content. I would much rather participate in God's blessings than receive some kind of blessing I can try to conjure up myself. This supernatural lifestyle of living out the gifts, it leads us to the activity of God. And the result of that is a lifestyle of participating in the blessings of God. So, man, I'm feeling a preach coming on. So, ushers, get the offering place. We're going to take an offering and try to get this thing back on track. So look, again, the question's not, who am I? The question is, what is Christ doing in my life? When you get that right, it's liberating, it's freeing, it's like a weight is being lifted off. You can minister from a place of rest, not from striving any longer. You can take risks because your identity is not on the line. You can grow through mistakes because your worth isn't tied to getting it right every time. So if you've been holding back from exercising gifts because you don't feel worthy or qualified, hear this. Tune in. Your adequacy is in Christ. It's not in yourself. And that's actually the best news possible because his strength is perfected in our weakness.
That's an incredible point, Charles. And I think, you know, there's a tension in feeling inadequate for ministry. And the truth is that's, you know, you're always going to be inadequate for ministry. Your adequacy is in Christ. And I think one of the curves in learning to minister in freedom, really, is what you're saying, is to trust his activity in your life and to seek his activity in your life, rather than seeking to generate your own activity. I think there's something else that really sets up this next point. It's the idea of embracing two things, diversity and interdependence. Those are two principles that I want to take some time to share. You know, different functions develop diverse ministries, and our identity is individual, and yet it's an integral to the body. So here's a simple truth I think it's important to remember. No one can or should do all the functions in the church. Everyone has strengths and weaknesses, and that's not, as the saying goes, that's not a bug in God's design. It's actually a feature of God's design. If you look at the early church, you had such diversity of personality. You had Mary of... the sister of Lazarus. She's the devotional, meditative type. And then her sister, Martha, was busy with hospitality. You have a guy like Thomas, who is a critic. He asked the hard questions and he needed proof. Where Peter is more impulsive and action-oriented, full of leadership qualities, but clearly he had his own flaws. You have Barnabas, the reconciler, always devoted to developing others, maybe to a fault. You have Paul, who's rather emotional, but a highly motivated overachiever. You have Aquila and Priscilla, who are a teaching team, but don't get a lot of headlines, and yet very influential, both in Paul's life and the lives of other leaders. All are different. All are different, and yet all are essential. And so, in that mindset, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 5, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So wake up to this reality. You belong to others. That's God's design for you. God has ordained that you and I grow and that we find life and connection in spiritual community. So not only do you belong to others, but they belong to you. And your gifts aren't just for you. They're for the whole body. And you need what others bring. So here's why this matters. You don't have to have every gift. You don't have to be good at everything. You just need to find your place and function in it. And what Charles said just a few moments ago is so essential. That really depends on the activity of God in your life. So find yourself connected to God's activity. And the truth is when you embrace a servant's role, you're free to concentrate on your ministry, to grow in it, and to stay open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. You're also free to recognize and encourage the ministries of others when you do that. So some churches have a problem with this. They try to build on the sameness of the leader rather than the diversity of the people. Everyone's supposed to fit in the same mold. Everyone is trying to align themselves with a leader's vision or a pastor's philosophy. But even management experts in the marketplace will tell you an organization built on sameness has limited potential for growth. So as a spiritual leader, you want to encourage that diversity in your church and not program everything to death to fit around a specific vision. The biblical model is team leadership that models unity and diversity. So again, the pastor's job isn't to get everyone to fulfill his ministry. His job is to help people fulfill their ministries. And when that happens, you get a telescoping growth that is both spiritually and numerically happening simultaneously. So some people fear diversity, obviously, because they think it leads to conflict. And that's, you know, Charles, as I think about that, that goes back to some of the issues of pride and maybe even a lack of trust. And sure, diverse viewpoints can create tension, but look at the book of Acts. The early church faced conflicts that could have torn them apart. In fact, Paul and Barnabas were torn apart by their conflict, and yet somehow both of their tracks of ministry produced incredible leaders and brought value to the body of Christ. And not just the body of Christ itself, but Christianity throughout history. And so when you handle conflict properly, that really can become a catalyst for growth. Here's the practical application. Stop comparing yourself to others. Stop wishing you had their gifts or their personality. God made you the way you are for a reason. And here's the flip side. Stop expecting others to be like you. Celebrate the differences. Learn from people who see things differently from you. And let the body of Christ be the body of Christ. So the question is, what are my gifts? The question really is, how will my gifts and ministries relate to the purpose, the direction, and the edification of the body? I hate cliches, but there's just one thing that's coming together in my mind is that we're the body of Christ. We're in this together. That's the way God made us. We need one another. And so when we embrace that, the gifts flow more freely, I think, than we've ever imagined.
Well, not to be cliche, but Bruce, it is what it is.
And at the end of the day, that's all that matters.
That's the bottom line. That's all I have to say about that. All right, there's your daily dose of cliches. Well, look, you know, that brings us to three principles or three dynamics that really show us the heart behind gift ministry. And those three are these: interdependence, servanthood, and outward focus. Interdependence, servanthood, and outward focus. So let's begin with interdependence. Romans 12:6 instructs us this way: we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Everything that Christians have is by the grace of God. And the choir says, amen. Everything that we have is given by the grace of God. So everything, human talent will never change the world for Christ. And honestly, when we realize the task before us, making disciples of all nations, being God's agents of reconciliation, we truly should feel utterly inadequate. But that's exactly where God wants us, right? Our inabilities, our inadequacies, it only reinforces our need for interdependence. When we realize we're inadequate, we stop relying on ourselves. We start depending on God and on one another. If God gives gifts to others, then I can't claim exclusive rights to hear from God. If I'm one member of the body, I'm not the whole body. Paul asked, what if an eye said I am the body? I mean, that would be absurd. So we really need each other. You have abilities that I don't have. you minister with gifts that I don't minister in. Even when we minister the same gift, we do it differently. So our sharing of gifts is partial. It's imperfect. But that's why Paul talks about growth. We prophesy in proportion to our faith. We concentrate on areas where we know God can use us. And so if gifts were received full and complete, we wouldn't need exhortation about them. Peter has to say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Paul has to urge Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. So the gifts need to be tested. There's potential for misuse. There's liability of human weakness, possibility of being misunderstood. But love helps us grow through these difficulties. Love covers a multitude of sins, not hiding them, but giving them, giving room to grow. So we will make mistakes. That's 100% guarantee. You and I, all of us, we are going to make mistakes. We're inadequate, right? But here's another 100% guarantee. Our God is a gracious God.
Yeah.
He sets us free for His royal service. So here's where servanthood comes in. Romans 12, 6 through 8 lists 7 gifts. 4 are often overlooked. Serving, encouraging, giving, showing mercy. Whereas 3 are more public. These gifts like prophesying, teaching, leadership. God's sovereignty, God's personality, creativity are reflected in how He distributes these gifts. But notice this. They're all about serving one another. Everything about spiritual worship relates to edifying our fellow human beings. This is not about building your platform or getting recognition. It is about being living worship to God by serving others. And finally, we have to stay outwardly focused. Gifts reach out beyond the church. Romans 12, 14 through 21 paints a beautiful picture of ministry that blesses even our enemies with God's grace. The church should be a go structure, not just a come structure. Too many churches operate like this. The pastor sets up programs, and if you're faithful and spiritual, you'll come to the programs. But biblically, we gather in order to go. We gather to be equipped. We gather to learn. We gather to encourage each other. But then we go. We go into our workplaces. We go into our neighborhoods, into our communities. And as we go, we are empowered by the Spirit. We're secure in our identity, and we're confident of our victory. And so kingdom living means we're reaching out in love to the lowly, to those who are in mourning, to those being persecuted. We reach out to our enemies. We overwhelm them. We overwhelm them with blessing and goodness and peace. We have good news for a lost world. And the gifts of the Spirit are not just for our comfort, they're for our mission.
Yeah.
Look, the gifts of the Spirit are, these are the ministry of Christ. Through the gifts of the Spirit, we're joining Christ in ministry. So don't limit your thinking about gifts to what happens in a church service. God wants to use you supernaturally wherever you go. At work, at home, in the marketplace, God wants to use you supernaturally everywhere.
Okay, so we've laid out these 7 principles. I think that you're finding some clear application in your own life. But let's ask the question now, how do we get started? If I've never ministered a gift before, if I've been hesitant, what are some practical steps? So Charles, I know we're getting short on our time today, but let's talk about a few principles that specifically ground prophecy in a sense of daily anointed application. And here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. Be eager to prophesy. If we understand how to minister prophecy well, will understand the whole realm of gifts better. So let's focus on that. The first principle is this, the principle of incarnation. This is what we spoke of some last week. God works through people, and here's what's significant. You're an inseparable part of the message. It's God working through you. It's the Spirit giving gifts through you. It's the activity of Jesus happening through you. So your background, your personality, your vocabulary, your level of maturity, your strengths, your weaknesses, your relationships, that's all part of how the gift manifests. Now, one thing to consider is God might impress several people to give a word about Christ's return. Each one might use different words but communicate the same essential message. We see that in the actual writing of the Bible. People are writing through their experiences. They're writing through their knowledge base. And so the same thing is happening, I think, with spiritual gifts. One person might emphasize witnessing because Jesus is coming soon, where another person might focus on comforting or hope or helping others find hope. Another might call for holiness and commitment. Again, it's the same core message, but they're different expressions. And that's something to remember about all gifts of the Spirit. This means a couple of things for us when it comes to gifts. You don't have to sound like someone else when you minister a gift. And you don't have to use King James English or take some super spiritual tone. You can minister naturally in your own voice. And what a powerful statement. Learn to find your own voice when it comes to your spiritual gifts. Don't try to co-opt someone else's voice. Number two, your lifestyle matters. I mean, if your life doesn't match your words, what happens to the message? The message becomes unclear. It's kind of hard to give a message of hope if your life portrays pessimism, despair. If you're kind of a negative person, it's going to minimize a genuine gift that comes out as a message of hope. So as we give it all to God, He equips us supernaturally, but He uses who we are in the process. A second principle to remember is the principle of process. I think too often we only focus on the words that we speak rather than the process itself. And so the process includes at least four elements. The sharer, the person sharing the gift, the church, the verbal utterance, and the results. So consider the life of the sharer. Are they growing in the Lord? What are they experiencing now in their own personal spiritual life? Are they ministering from both weakness and strength? Perhaps the issue is being a teachable spirit. Well, life of the sharer brings, you know, is like the platform for the gift. So those are important questions to ask. Number two, understand what God is doing in the church. Prophetic utterances are usually in line with what God is already doing in the congregation and with the level of their development. The utterance should also be evaluated. And that's probably, Charles, I think, a great podcast topic for us to talk about as we move forward in this study of the spiritual gift. Some statements are biblical and helpful, but sometimes we overlook that things that reflect personality quirks or hurts. And other statements need to be set aside for later consideration. And so learning how to evaluate the utterance of certain gifts is very important. And then look at the results. Were lives touched? Was the church edified? Are the people growing? And here's what that means practically. We don't reject someone just because they didn't deliver a message perfectly. We encourage manifestations, not quench them. And that way we create an environment where people can grow. A third principle is the principle of preparation and confirmation. And this is really huge. The gift of prophecy is not meant to initiate personal direction. Let me say that again. Prophecy does not initiate guidance. Look at the examples in the book of Acts. Agabus predicted a famine, and the church prayed about how to respond to that. The Holy Spirit confirmed Barnabas and Paul's mission. They were already called. Paul knew that in his spirit he was supposed to go to Jerusalem, and prophecies confirmed that he would face hardship there. So prophecy prepares and confirms. It doesn't initiate. And this protects us from manipulation. Nobody can control your life with a prophetic word. if someone says, God told me you're supposed to do this, and you haven't sensed from God yourself, be very, very cautious. A fourth principle is the principle of interdependence, which is what we've talked about. So let me just say something quickly about that. Allow others the opportunity to minister. Sometimes the more aggressive dominate the time. And as a leader, you want to create space for other people to share and give and have a chance to express their gift in a way that is safe and very teachable. So what everyone should have is an opportunity to grow. So as a leader, try to create that space within your church. And then the last principle is the principle of clear communication. Prophecies don't need to be mysterious and hard to understand. The message needs to be clear. You're part of the message. So the medium, the speaker, should be consistent with the message. The encoding, your actual words, need to be clear, understandable, biblical, and in a way they're building others up. So what does this practically mean for us? It means start where you are. Come to gatherings, prepare to minister, and if you sense God giving you something, offer it with humility. You don't have to begin with, thus saith the Lord, or you can say, and Charles, this is something that's been helpful for me, is I just feel impressed to say, or I just feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and this is what I'd like to share. Always minister with a sense of humility and conversationally. It doesn't have to be a dramatic presentation. And remember, manifesting a gift is not a sign of deep spirituality. Listen, the Corinthian church was manifesting gifts and carnality at the same time. So stay humble, stay teachable, and focus on edifying others.
Man, Bruce, those are some incredibly helpful steps. You're dropping truth bombs on us today, and that's just great wisdom you're giving us. But I want to kind of further the conversation down the line a little bit. Talk about something that's often overlooked, and it's this: the environment that we create for gift ministry. We talked a lot practically about the how-tos, and so let's talk about creating an environment for gift ministry. Here's reality: you can have all the knowledge in the world about how gifts work, but if the environment's not right, people will not step out. So there's, at least for our purposes today, we're going to, three vital components to effective gift ministry. And that's worship, it's the sharer, and there's the responder. First, someone has to be willing to share, right? Somebody's got to go first. They need a climate of openness and love, not criticism, not perfectionism, not rebuke. And I've seen this. I've heard it with my ears, and I've watched it with my eyes. Someone would give a word of prophecy, maybe stumble over a word, mispronounce a word, and whether it was by a well-meaning, well-intentioned person, saint or not, come with immediate correction or a judgment that, well, that's not a good word because you mispronounced that word. It wasn't perfect. Or you stumbled there, so that's not from the Lord. Look, we've got to fight against those kind of environments. We want to create an environment of love, of acceptance, of belonging, a place where these gifts and where the people who are operating in the gifts can be nurtured. So think about it. If every time someone tries to minister a gift, they get picked apart or shut down, pretty soon no one's going to take the risk. And we've got to create spaces where it's safe to step out in faith, a place where mistakes are learning opportunities, not occasions for shame. A wise leader will give direction and helps set each person in their most effective place of ministry. Not everyone's called to speak publicly. Some might be more effective in gifts of health, of administration, or even in gifts of giving. When we try to fit everyone into the same mold, we frustrate people, and it really limits what God wants to do. Second, there needs to be those who respond. Some churches are like transplants from the Antarctic. If a match is lit, it freezes out. If gifts are to be shared, we need an environment of openness and responsiveness. So here's an important truth. Manifesting a gift is no particular sign of holiness. The Corinthian church, they manifest the gifts and carnality at the same time. Some people want to throw out the gifts with the carnality, but wise Christians know the difference. If we're one body, we've got to allow every member to minister to us. some will minister from strength, some from weakness. We need more people ministering for maturity and holy living. But those who are weak, those who are struggling with faith, spiritual ups and downs, not applying the Bible well, they're always going to be in our congregations. Are we going to reject them, or are we going to help them grow and develop? Are we going to help them to nurture the ministry of gifts in their lives? And so one of the greatest ministries is to set someone free to share their gift. Paul writes to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. The gift has to be exercised, or it may be hidden. That's the value of people who honestly know and share freely with one another. They encourage each other to exercise their gifts. And so, and then third, the church must learn how to worship God as gifts are being ministered. Part of this is thanking God for the person he uses. Sometimes we thank God for the gift, but wish he'd use someone else. I'm stepping on my toes there, right? That's not right. That's not a right attitude or posture before the Lord. God may use the most unlikely vessel if they're yielded to him. And when we receive from them with gratitude, it draws the church much closer together. So here's what I want all of us to hear today. The church will never be out of date if it emphasizes accepting people where they are and then helping them develop. When the gospel and the ministers of the church touch people's lives, when they feel they're vital, people feel valued in the kingdom of God, when they learn how to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit, they can impact the world. Their ministries are going to be relevant and changing because they're growing with the times and they're maturing in Christ. And so now, rather than a professional clergy who's doing all the ministries, the whole body of Christ gets involved. So as we close, here's my challenge today. What kind of environment are you creating? Are you encouraging or are you discouraging? Are you making space for people to step out, or are you shutting them down? If you're a leader and you're coaching people into their gifts, or are you expecting everyone to serve your vision? If you're part of a congregation, are you responsive and engaged, or are you sitting back as a critic? Look, we need each other, and we need to create environments where the gifts can flow freely for the edification of the body and for the advancement of the kingdom.
Well, today, you know, this has been exciting for me. It's been fulfilling to talk about a topic that I have so much interest in and so much passion to see, not only in my own life, but and not just the church I lead, but Charles, I just think it's so valuable for the larger body of Christ. And so we hope this has been a good resource for our listeners. And remember that when it comes to spiritual gifts, we're not talking about moments just in church. We're talking about a way of life and sharing and participating in the activity of the Spirit in your life through spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts were never meant to stay on the platform either. They belong to the body. They were meant to shape how we live, how we love, how we serve, how we witness every day. So this week, would you just ask God for one opportunity to begin to live out the expression of his gifts in your life, and let it happen in the marketplace. And let it happen at Starbucks. Let it happen at a restaurant. Let it happen at the gym.
Yeah, absolutely. And look, if you're ready to grow intentionally through your leadership development, through ministry training, or through spiritual life coaching, we would love to walk with you in that growth and expansion. You can visit CharlesRussellTraining.com, CharlesRussellMinistries.com for leadership and ministry resources. And for personal spiritual life coaching, you should reach out to Bruce at CoachingCardia.com. What a phenomenal resource Bruce is in personal development, personal spiritual life coaching.
Hey, it's been great to come to you today from the Chuan River. The next episode will begin unpacking specific spiritual gifts, how to recognize them and steward them wisely. Until then, live out the gifts of God in your life, not just on Sunday, but every day. And we look forward to seeing you next week on the Five Gifts Podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.